Let's see it twice. Hey, how we doing, everyone? Doing good? Who's happy football's back? Raise your hand. I'm a huge sports fan, and I am completely indifferent to football. So, sorry if you're a football fan. Anyways, hey, my name is Mark, one of the associate pastors here. So good to be here. I'm glad that you are here as well. We are going to hop right in and waste no time. As you can tell, we are in a series on prayer. And really what we are doing in this series is we are looking at different types of prayer. And so I want to start us off this morning right away. I'm going to a passage in the Bible. And what's interesting about this is I think upon first glance, you'll think that this passage has nothing at all to do with prayer. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel chapter 6. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open that. If you don't, we have these free ones available underneath the chairs in front of you. I'll be reading from that on page 618. And Daniel's an interesting book, a little context. It comes right after the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And I think most of us are probably familiar with the book of Daniel. What happens in the book of Daniel? Lion's den. Yep, there we go, right? So if you are in children's ministry, this is kind of like the book of Jonah, where, you know, Jonah is swallowed by a huge fish. And it's just one of those classic stories that children learn about in the church. It's full of action. It's fun. You can do stuff on a flannel graph. And we usually, at least for me growing up, focus on, you know, the, I'll call it like the gladiator scene of Daniel in the lion's den. And that's great and that's true. But it's interesting because for me this past week, as I was rereading this passage and preparing, I could not remember as to why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So we just focused on the lion's den because that's where all the action is. And by the way, I just used the word gladiator a minute ago. This is such a tangent. This is not important. Can someone please convince my wife to watch the movie Gladiator? Wow. It's a classic movie. It's in my top five all time. And she like refuses to watch it. So tell Rachel to watch the movie Gladiator. Anyways, going back to Daniel, I want us to back up and to look before the lion's den and to see what's going on there. What leads Daniel to be thrown in there? So here we go. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, and real quick, he is the king of Babylon, of Persia, okay? Probably the most powerful man in the world at that time. And Darius, he appoints 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. I had no idea what a satrap is. All a satrap is like a governor. And so King Darius is appointing 120 governors to help him rule throughout his empire. Verse 2. With three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So real quick, here's the org chart. King Darius, then he's got three administrators. Think of these as like three vice presidents. Okay, Daniel's one of the three. Under them are the 120 satraps or governors. So Darius, administrator, satraps. They're the ones who ruled the Babylonian Persian Empire. Back to the story. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So King Darius is going to give Daniel the whole kingdom. He trusts him. He's a man full of integrity. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, well, we're never going to find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so these administrators and satraps, they went as a group to the king and they said, may King Darius live forever. And I always think of a king and I think of like in this English language, I don't know why, or an accent. And the royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors, everyone agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, verse 10, here's why I'm having us go to this story. It all goes to verse 10. Here it is. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God. And then listen to this. Just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so they went to the king. They spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? And of course, we know the rest of the story. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Of course, God rescues him, and on the story goes. And so my point this morning is if you don't pray three times a day, like at particular times in the day, you're going to be thrown into a lion's den. So like five people are awake. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's not the point this morning. Or maybe it is. I don't think it is, but we don't even have a lion's den here. But here's the point. What's fascinating is that you have Daniel, who's actually probably pretty young at this point. He's this upcoming Jewish political figure. He's in enemy territory. He's in an opposing empire's courts. But he's full of integrity, impeccable character. Everybody loves him so much that they're jealous of him. And he almost dies because he's thrown into a lion's den because he prays three times a day. In the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And that's exactly what we are going to look at this morning. Most people today call this type of prayer fixed hour prayer. And the name kind of suggests what it is, meaning you are to pray at fixed hours during the day. So in this example of Daniel and most of the examples that we're going to look at this morning, that happened to be morning, afternoon, and evening. Now, if you're aware of other traditions, some traditions call this practice a fixed hour prayer. Some call it the daily office. Some call it the divine office. Some call it praying the hours. You could also put it in the category of what's called liturgical prayer. And a lot of those are words and phrases that probably a lot of us aren't familiar with. If you are familiar with them, you might think, well, hold on, Mark. Isn't that stuff that like monks practiced, 1500 years ago? Like that's a monk thing. And if you know church history and you're like, well, we're Protestant, we don't do the whole monastic life thing, much less that's not even practical in 2018 anymore. And there is truth to some of that. The monastic tradition They do practice this. They do emphasize this. But here's the thing. The monks did not create. The fixed hour prayer did not originate with them. Fixed hour prayer actually originated in the Jewish faith. As we see here in Daniel 6. So don't allow your mind to get caught up in kind of the whole monk monastic tradition in this. This is actually a very biblical thing. And I'm also aware that I think a lot of us here today are probably uncomfortable with this practice, not because we're scared of it or something, but we're just not used to it. It seems formal. It seems structured. It seems archaic. It seems forced. You know, why pray something that's a written prayer and to do it at structured set times a day? That just seems forced, right? It doesn't seem natural or spontaneous. And I am right there with you. And so I just kind of want to lower those barriers. And I also want to say, hey, I didn't grow up in a tradition or a church that practiced fixed hour prayer. But I have recently discovered it in the past year. And I have found it entirely, not only necessary, but I have found it very life-giving. And so this is something that is dear to my heart and that has helped my own spiritual faith. So enough of that. I want to, in the next 5 minutes, kind of just do, for lack of a better term, just kind of shotgun you through the Bible. Because I know some of you are probably skeptical. Oh, this is like a traditional thing. Where's the biblical support for fixed hour prayer? And I hope you're asking that question. So I think the Bible actually says quite a bit about fixed hour prayer. So we looked at Daniel 6. I think that's the time period that the Jewish people began this practice. And so we should see this in other parts of the Old Testament. So I'm going to just real quick give you some Psalms that mentioned this. The Psalms were ancient Israel's hymn book that they were their hymns, their creeds, their confessions, their prayers that they used for worship. So here's a couple that we read from them. Psalm 5:3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. So there's this idea that in the morning, I am praying to God. Next verse, Psalm 55:17. This one is explicit. Evening, morning, and noon. I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. If you're wondering why they start off with evening, for the Jewish people, the day starts at sundown. And so they're saying evening, morning, and noon, we are praying. Next one, Psalm 119:62. At midnight, middle of the night, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. My wife calls it sleep talking. I call it praising God at midnight. And here's the kicker. This person gets a holy sticker on their fridge. Psalm 119, thank you. My wife, Rachel, laughs at my jokes. Maybe that's why we're married. Psalm 119, 164. 7 times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. So, this is just the Psalms. But this is Israel's worship book, their hymn book with their prayers and their poems and the creeds in it. And I could give you a ton more. There is already this practice of fixed hour prayer in the Old Testament. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's great. As Christians, we're people that have the New Testament. So what about Jesus? What about his disciples? What about the early church? Where is this practice for them? Did they do it? Let's go to the book of Acts. So Acts is, it chronicles for us the start of the early church. This is so interesting to me. I never read these verses this way until this past week. There are just so many little details given to us in the scriptures that for various reasons we just glance over or we don't pay attention to. Look at the details of these, Acts 3:1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Doesn't get any more explicit than that. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the time of prayer, and so they go to the temple. Next verse, Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon, there's a time, the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, the little rooftop prayer, but because it was noon. 30 verses later, same chapter, Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Different person, Cornelius, he says this, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me, and on it goes. All scholars are in agreement that in the first century, at the time of Jesus, Daniel, just to give you reference, Daniel and the Psalms, that was about 500 years before Jesus. So come the first century, in the time of Jesus, if you were a good Jewish boy, such as Jesus, you practiced fixed hour prayer. I mean, it was just a staple of spiritual life in the first century for Jewish people. And so all scholars are in agreement that Jesus, he would have prayed morning, afternoon, and evening. And in fact, his morning and his evening prayers probably were identical because they would always pray and quote what's called the Shema. The Shema is simply Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's this. So Jesus would have prayed this every morning, every evening. He would have said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And of course, he would have also prayed through the Psalms. There were a couple other blessings that we have discovered and other resources that they would have prayed through. All I'm saying is that first century Jewish life, fixed hour prayer was normal. Peter did it. John did it. A guy named Cornelius did it. Jesus would have done it. This was the atmosphere out of which Christianity came. And so I think it's because of that, with that context, that then we have this famous verse on prayer. And Paul, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, 1 Thessalonians 5. I think fixed hour prayer is the background to understand this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually." Other translations have it as like, pray without ceasing. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." See, one of the points, perhaps the main point, for fixed hour prayer is that it's supposed to help you pray without ceasing. It's to help you pray continually in the midst of your normal everyday activities. To practice what a famous 17th century monk, his name was Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence called this practicing the presence of God. And Brother Lawrence, he left us a bunch of books and journals. I recommend reading them. He's a fascinating individual because Brother Lawrence worked in a kitchen. He washed dishes. He repaired sandals. And what Brother Lawrence left us is that he would talk about how he would practice things like fixed hour prayer in the midst of his everyday in the kitchen, in the shoe shop, praying at set times so that he would encounter the presence of God in the midst of these boring everyday normal activities. And I think, actually deep down, I think we want that. Right? That in the midst of our busy, hectic, crazy, distracted culture in 2018, that what if while you're at your laptop or at Starbucks or wherever you are doing whatever you're doing, that the presence of God could be alive to you, that you could seek his presence, that you could understand his will imprinted on your life. Right? To realign yourself, to recenter your heart and your mind towards God. I mean, I'm convinced that in a culture of iPhones, 50, 60 hour work weeks, 5,000 different extracurricular activities for kids, countless distractions, advertisements bombarding you, it is so easy just to kind of subconsciously forget about God. And over time, your affections for him begin to decrease. Listen to this quote from a blog I read a couple days ago. The author says this: fixed hour prayers call busy and ordinary people to live in a daily rhythm of putting ourselves in the presence of God in a conscious and meaningful way. Like you, I live a full life. My day is full of appointments, meetings, errands. Yet, when I know that my time of prayer is coming, I have the opportunity to stop what I am doing. And this stopping is my primary way of structuring my life for what really counts. I stop, I pray, I reflect, I pause. And then I move back into my life. And listen to this. But the stopping and the praying orders my internal chaos and loosens the chains I feel when I live by the tyranny of the urgent. I think one of our problems right now in 2018 is that we live by the tyranny of the urgent. And the ancient practice of fixed hour prayer says, slow down, so that you can remind yourself of what ultimately matters and who ultimately matters. Before we get into, okay, what does this practically look like, Mark? I want to address maybe some objections that you have. Because I know, again, chances are I'm assuming that like 99.9% of us in here probably don't practice fixed hour prayer, okay? And that's okay. So I tried to think through, okay, what are people where you're like, no, Mark, that's weird, or I'm not going to do this because of that. What are the objections? So let me address some of those. Here's the first one. I think this is the most common one. At least this would be my objection. Well, Mark, I'm not going to practice fixed hour prayer because it's not authentic. Meaning, well, it seems like you're having to schedule something, like you're having to like force it. The idea that I should pray at a particular time with a particular type of prayer, that just seems weird. I mean, after all, doesn't Jesus just like care about our hearts? He doesn't want us just doing, you know, repetitive religious activities. And I totally get that. And I think there is valid concern in that. But just because something is scheduled, just because something is planned, I don't necessarily think that it means that it's not genuine and heartfelt. So think about this. Think about your everyday. I would venture to guess that much of what you do every day, I heard some people just whispered it, is scheduled and planned. So are you going to tell me that all those things that you do every day, well, those aren't authentic, those aren't genuine, those aren't real because they're scheduled and planned? No, that's nonsense. And think about this too. If you're dating someone, if you're married, or if you're single, and this would apply to friendships that you have, I mean, you have to be intentional and scheduled and planned with your relationships in your life, at least if you want them to flourish. You know, if I want to date my wife well, I'm probably going to need to schedule and plan, you know, a date night on Friday night, and that means going to a restaurant, going and seeing a movie, going to a baseball game. That's my favorite type of a date. By the way, Rachel now loves like the Angels and the Lakers, so marriage has, miracles can happen. And so now Rachel loves doing those things. That's wonderful. It's a two-for-one deal for me. But here's the deal. I have yet to encounter a time when I plan out day night that Rachel says, "Mark, this is just way too planned and structured. This is so unauthentic. Where's your heart in this? This is so boring. Why are we doing this?" Rachel's yet to tell me that on one of our dates. She loves them. I love them. And so it's interesting, if that's what we are with our relationships, that for our relationship to succeed and to flourish and to grow, for our affections to be maintained or to increase, hopefully for each other, we plan and schedule things. And it's not just that in relationships. I mean, to take care of your body. So I try to run 4 to 5 nights a week now. I am like a robot. I do the exact same thing every time. I run between 6 and 7:30. I don't run the whole time, but just between then. I run in the same neighborhood on the same sidewalks. And I go to the same Jamba Juice or juice stuff. I always get it mixed up. And I order the same exact drink. So is what I'm doing ingenuine and unauthentic and not valuable because it's planned and structured? No. Right? And of course, there's so many other things. Your work schedule, when you wake up in the morning, if you're a college student, your class schedule, all those things, you get the point. Just because something is scheduled doesn't mean it can't be authentic and genuine. In fact, I would say the most important things in life, the things that you desire the most, are usually scheduled. And let me be clear on one thing this morning. I'm not saying, and Fix Our Prayer is not saying, that you can't have a spontaneous prayer life. Absolutely not. Go back to the dating metaphor. Just like you should spontaneously take your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend out on a date, so you should with prayer. I pray and hope that we as individuals, that you are just full of Spirit-led prayer where you are just spontaneously crying out to God. Absolutely. Hopefully you get the point. Objection, or to not be PC, excuse number 2. Fixed Hour Prayer, Mark, it's not personal. Oh, I'm just reading this like written down old ancient prayer. I can't really relate to it. It seems hollow, superficial. It's not personal to me, Mark. And again, I totally get that. I think there can be valid concern in that. But here's what I've found for me, especially even in this past week. So I tried my best. I wanted to commit myself to, in this week as I'm preparing for this topic, I wanted to practice fixed hour prayer. And I'm going to get into that in a couple minutes. And one of the things that I found is I realized through praying at structured times with structured prayers, wow, my prayer life the last couple months has become pretty me-centered. So here have been some of my prayers the last couple months. A lot of you guys know we're in a huge transition. Oh God, I just pray that you would help us sell our house right away. Oh God, I just pray that you would help us find a house right away. And then I go a little more detailed. Hey, God, I just pray that you work with the federal government, that you drop those interest rates on those mortgages. Yeah, I mean, let's just push those down for your glory, your kingdom, right? Right? That Christians, give me this, and then we just tack on for your glory, right? That's horrible. Or, by the way, this is a tangent. Younger people in here, don't ever break up with someone and say, oh, you know, I was just praying about our relationship and I think God was just telling me to do this. That is so much hogwash. But anyways, hogwash, that's one of my mom's favorite words there. But anyways, man, where am I now? So, okay, yes, I know where I'm at now. So when you, the point is this, fixed hour prayer will realign your heart and your prayer life to what it should be. Because if you're anything like me, it's very easy for me to start praying about my own personal needs and problems. And those things matter. If you're like me, I don't usually end up on my own praying, oh God, I just pray that I would, you know, lead a really holy life. I don't naturally find myself interceding for the poor and the outcast. I don't naturally find myself praying to love and to forgive my enemies. I need ancient, time-tested, biblically saturated, theologically rich prayers to correct my own short-sightedness and bias. Fixed hour prayer has taught me that. Another thing, people say, well, it doesn't feel personal. Here's the other thing. I think sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray. And that's okay. In fact, there's actually a verse about that in Romans. Another benefit of fixed hour prayer is that you don't have to worry about that. The prayer is already written. It's kind of like a cheat sheet. It's really cool. Here's another a quote from the blogger that I quoted earlier. He says this. Let me be truthful. We often do not know what to pray or how we should pray. As a result of these two traps, we often do not pray at all. But when we follow historic ancient prayers, we don't have to make up holy words or try to impress God. We simply say what is right there before our eyes and our hearts. And we enter a long-standing chorus of men and women who have gone before us that have discovered what I am discovering. Fixed hour prayers really work. Fixed hour prayers really help. See, I think fixed hour prayer can help relieve us of trying to figure out, what do I say? How do I say it? Honestly, that can just be exhausting. Last objection. This one really is an excuse. I'm just, last excuse. And then we'll move on to what this looks like practically. I think a lot of you are probably thinking, well, Mark, do you know my schedule? I have to have my iPhone with me at all times. I need to refresh my email every 30 seconds. Mark, I have kids that I have to look after 24/7. So forth. I get it. I get that's a valid concern. Here's the deal. Both my wife and I work full time. We have a 4-month-old. We have iPhones. I get that world. But I'm just going to be honest this morning. Your schedule reflects your priorities. What you value will determine your schedule. I think we just have to put this in our life. If you want to have a thriving, flourishing, pulsating relationship with the King of the universe, you're gonna have to spend time in prayer. And I don't say that as a guilt trip, as much as just that's the way God has set up this world. If you want to have a great marriage, we already talked about this. You're going to have to date your spouse intentionally. If you want to be in great physical shape, you're going to have to plan and schedule working. Is it just going to happen? No, you're going to have to schedule, you know, time with your teacher. It's certainly true of the most important relationship that matters in this world, your relationship with Jesus. You need to schedule it. I think I've recently discovered that I believe fixed hour prayer is the medicine to our turbulent, distracted, overbusy, go, go, go illness in 2018. Last quote this morning. I love quotes. You guys know that. Annie Dillard, she writes this. This is so good. You got to think about this, though. She writes, "How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. If you want to get a snapshot of your life, how you live one day will indicate the rest of your life." Think about that. She says this, "What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. Every hour counts. A schedule defends from chaos and whim. It is a net for catching days." I love that. Man, you like this metaphor. "It's a scaffolding on which a worker can stand and labor with both hands at the section of time. A schedule is a peace and a haven set into the wreck of time. It is a lifeboat on which you find yourself decades later still living." I think for some of us, this type of prayer is a lifeboat now that will affect you decades later and that will lead you to emotional health and to flourishing in a vibrant relationship with God. Let me just be real this morning. I'd be willing to bet that someone who is in their older years, and you know, there's kind of this stereotype of old and cranky and things have to be their way and all that kind of stuff. I'd be willing to bet that that person's prayer life, the previous 40 years of their life, was not that good. What you do now at this very hour is the lifeboat that will keep you swimming 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years later. And that is why I think fixed hour prayer is relevant to our youth now. Get into the habit of praying and crying out to Jesus. So what does this look like practically? There are so many resources out there for this. You can just Google this. I'm going to highlight two because I personally use them and benefited from them. So these are two books. They're not even really books. By the way, these are out. Well, no, they're not out. We're taking orders for these at the information center out there after the service. Put your name down. I think this is $12. This is like $20, whatever. And we will buy them for you and we'll give them to you next Sunday. Okay? So you can look at them then. Let me talk about these real quick. These are set up. These are for fixed hour prayer. So this book I'm holding right here is very small. It's not daunting. It is structured from Sunday to Saturday. And then each day, it breaks it down at particular hours throughout the day, and it gives you particular prayers for that exact time. So all you have to do is just open it up. Okay, I just opened it up. This is for Friday. Well, this is not good for me because it's between 6 and 9 a.m. I don't wake up at 6 a.m. But anyways, and it has prayers for that time. So the point is this, you have something like this, which is full, honestly, a lot of the prayers are from the Psalms. A lot of them are just straight from the scriptures. Some of them are from church fathers like Augustine, things of that nature that are 1500 years old, but theologically rich, biblically minded prayers to realign and to guide you back into the presence of God in the midst of your morning, your lunch, your evening, whatever it may be. So I encourage something like this. This is really small. You can just carry. I carried this all around with me this past week. I brought it here when I was here. And so I tried to do morning, afternoon, evening. So before or after lunchtime, I would just pop it open to that day of the week, go to that time, and then I would just read through some of these prayers. And the whole point is to realign myself, to fix myself back upon God in the midst of my everyday. Now, some of you may freak out at something like this because you're like, whoa, I don't do this right now, and now I'm full speed into something that's brand new. Let me break this down really easy. If you're starting at this, I would just recommend morning and evening. You can pray the prayers in here. It will take you 5, maybe 10 minutes. So we're talking 5, 10 minutes in the morning, 5, 10 minutes in the evening. Maybe do it right when you wake up and then right before you go to bed. If you're a little groggy in the morning when you wake up like I am, wait till you have a cup of coffee, right? Take a shower and you're fully awake. And then maybe do it after dinner. But the idea is to have fixed hours, structured times, for you to engage God. There are also some online resources. We might send that out in a weekly email this week. The good thing is, hey, these are short and simple. You don't have to worry about what to pray, how to pray it. They give it to you right here. So I recommend those. At this time, I'm going to have the music team come back out and lead us into a time of response. But this morning, before we go into response time, I want to do a couple things. One, I just want to read for you a couple prayers out of here so that you can just get the feeling for this. So I'm reading out of here. This is for Sunday between 11 a.m. and 2 p.m. Looks just like this. I know you can't read it, so it's like, why am I even showing it? But anyways, let me read you just two prayers right out of here. The first comes from Psalm 108. I will confess you among the peoples, O Lord. I will sing praises to you among the nations. That's just one of the prayers. Here's another prayer. It comes from Psalm 56. In God the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I will not be afraid. For what can mortals do to me? I am bound by the vow I made to you, O God. I will present to you thank offerings. For you have rescued my soul from death, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Just to have that saturate your day. And here's what I want to leave us with this morning as encouragement. We serve a living and true God who answered and responded to the fixed hour prayers of Daniel 2,500 years ago. And I think some of us in here metaphorically feel like our life is in the lion's den. You feel stuck. You feel like there's no way out. And I think this type of prayer offers you and God an opportunity to rescue you from the lion's den. When we pray, I mean, Jesus is interceding for us at the very throne of God. Do we believe that? I mean, like, do we believe that the creator of the universe wants to hear from us throughout the day? That he wants to respond to us? Do we have confidence that the Holy Spirit allows us to enter the throne room of God, and our prayers, he promises us, they will absolutely shape and retransform us to be more and more like him. That is the point of fixed hour prayer. Is that in essence, in a kitchen, when you're washing dishes, you are brought to the very throne room of God. What if that was true in your life every single day? And so we're going to respond as we always do. The ushers will come forward in a couple seconds to collect, to receive our offering. We have communion right here at the front. Right? We can come before the throne of God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection. Maybe you need to light a candle this morning as a way of saying, man, I want my prayer life to change. I'm in that lion's den right now. Now I want to experience the power and the presence of God himself. We say it every week, but our offering is God's money. We just give it back to the manager. We're just the steward. So as the ushers come forward, let me just pray for us as we respond. God, we just simply ask that this morning leads to a life change, a schedule change of us pursuing you with God's, with your people from the last 2,000 years. May our hearts be hungry for you. May we pray to you throughout the day. And God, we pray specifically right now that you have your way in us. Convict us, challenge us, and encourage us for your kingdom and your glory. Amen.